So I think, just say 4 weeks. 4 weeks. Thank you for those that were listening. In 4 weeks, I'm not going to be here. So I think George is practicing because she's going to fill in for me. So I think she's going to just, you know, she's just getting little plugs in every now and then to say, I'll show you when you're gone. Yeah, she might. Timmy didn't want to put his money in the offering plate Sunday morning. So his mother decided to use some hurried creative reasoning with him. You don't want that money, honey, she whispered in his ear. Quick, drop in the plate. It's tainted. Horrified, the boy obeyed. After a few seconds, he whispered, but Mommy, why was the money tainted? Was it dirty? Oh no, dear, she replied. It's not really dirty. It just taint yours and it taint mine, she replied. It's God's. So, yeah. So that's what I'm talking about today. Not tainted money, but it taints yours, taint mine, it's God's. We started last week looking at some of the miracles that Jesus performed in Scripture. And I mentioned that there were about at least 36 of them that are mentioned there. That's not all that he did, but that was the ones the gospel writers chose to let us know about. And beyond those, I think it's some of the greatest miracles that Jesus, that God does, is inside our hearts. Amen? Just learning those things, those miracles bring a lot of transformation to our lives. I love the times He heals us, and for one, I for one know that He's still a great physician. But I love when the Holy Spirit reminds me to forgive somebody, reminds me of the things I need to think about and repent of because of something I did or I said. Those life-transforming moments are just as much a miracle as the others. Maybe more so in a lot of regards. I love when He is a provider for something that we need, and He provides just right on time. He's a good God. And He's still at work today, and one of the things I just want to say just out of the gate is that I believe miracles still happen today. And we've been talking about, today I want to talk about the miracle of the 5,000. Where Jesus takes 2 fish, 5 loaves of bread, with that little lunch that was really just intended for a couple people, realistically, He multiplies it and feeds a bunch of people. Now that is a miracle. And just a little side note, this miracle I want to talk about today, it's the only one mentioned in all 4 of the Gospels. I think that's interesting that, you know, this is the only one that's mentioned. John doesn't even have a lot of miracles that he mentions, but he made point of making this one there. And before we get into the 5,000, I think it's important that look at one scripture from John to allow you to see the purpose of miracles. According to John. And we find it in John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. It says this. Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name. So the purpose of miracles is to lead us to believe, trust, and find life in Jesus. That's why they're there. So we can draw a closer relationship with our Heavenly Father. Here's the backstory. Jesus speaking, and because of the way he spoke, Jesus was like E.F. Hutton. When he spoke, everyone listened. Okay, he's probably a little, he definitely is a lot better than E.F. Hutton. But when Jesus spoke, people listened. And that's what's happening on this particular day. People were listening to what he had to say. They had been there for hours. When Jesus spoke, the hours seemed like minutes just because of the way that he spoke, the authority he spoke with, the things that he happened to do. It wasn't something that seemed so long. So they were there for hours, and now it's well past dinner time, and what do you do with all a bunch of hungry people? Stomachs are growling. They've been there all day. Jesus has compassion. And so, one of the disciples has this great idea. It's found in Mark chapter 6, verses 35 and 36. Here's his idea. By this time it was late in the day, so his disciples came to him. "This is a remote place," they said, "and it's already very late." Here's their idea. "Send the people away so that they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." Now let me paraphrase this for a moment. Jesus, we are out in the middle of nowhere. There's no McDonald's to run to, not even a Walmart close by. Send the people home so they can eat. That's what they're saying. And so, this is Jesus' response. It's found in verse 37. "But he answered, 'You give them something to eat.'" Now, Jesus, you understand, I just said there's no Walmart. There's no Mickey D's. There's no Burger King, Arby's, whatever it is you like to choose. No Pizza Hut. No Little Caesars. Nothing. There's no Uber to go and deliver it. There's nothing, Jesus, and you're saying to us, you give them something to eat. Now this gripped some of them with fear. It was almost like in unison, they all began to say to him, "That would take more than half a year's wages. And we are going, are we going to spend that much on bread and give it to them to eat?" In other words, we don't have that kind of money in the treasury, Jesus. And even if we did, you really want us to spend it on that? So verse 38. "How many loaves do you have?" he asked. "Go and see." When they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Now John's gospel, the same telling of the story, he mentions that these 2 fish and these 5 loaves came from a little boy who happened to plan ahead a little bit and had lunch for the day. Mama said, "You're going to go hear Jesus. He's going to talk. He's long-winded. He's going to talk for days. So take some lunch." I mean, Mama just knew. And so she makes this lunch to have Jesus, you know, that he could have while he's hearing Jesus out. And so that's what John's Gospel is mentioned. And I can almost see Jesus looking at the lad and saying, "Just check this out. This is even going to shock my disciples what I'm about to do. They're not expecting it. Ooh, but it's good. Can I borrow your lunch?" And so they're there. And He had this planned all out before the day even began. And so here's what it says in Mark chapter 6, verses 39 to 41. Then Jesus directed them to have all the people sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to his disciples to distribute to the people. He also divided the 2 fish among them all. So no matter how much the disciples broke off, it never ran out. Check out the next verse. They all ate and were satisfied. Wow. They had all they wanted. He didn't just take these 5 loaves and 2 fish and pinch off a little bit and say, here, hope it quenches you. It says they were satisfied. It wasn't just a little bite. They ate until they were full. With just 2 fish and 5 loaves, Jesus had prepared for this. He had this. He had seen things go from nothing to something. He had seen in his lifetime things go from non-existent to existent. He had seen the Father do something. Do you remember Genesis chapter 1? Look at this. Genesis chapter 1, verse 2 and 3. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters, and God said, let there be light, and there was. Remember Joy mentioned about God just spoke the world into existence? That's exactly what God did. He says, let there be light, and there was light. Everything God created was good. Until he made man, he said, it was very good. So keep in mind, people, you are very good in the sight of God. You are made the righteousness of Christ in Christ Jesus. You are made to honor Him and love Him and worship Him and be like Him. You are made in the image of Almighty God. You are very good. And so, Jesus is familiar with this. Make light out of darkness. Make something out of nothing. He's very familiar with that. So he had prepared for this day. And so let's get back to the 5,000 for a minute. Let me try to just share a few things. A couple of lessons I think we can pick up from the text. And actually, let me just pause a moment. The crowd is actually probably more than 5,000. Some of the translations, some of the gospel writers mentioned that it was just the men. They fed like 5,000 men. So if you consider the women and children, the crowd was much more than 5,000 most likely. So they all get in the group of 50 or 100, and it's still a lot of people in a group, a lot more than, you know, a couple of fish and loaves could feed. But they had them get all organized in these little groups, and then the miracle begins. Let's look again at the first part of verse 37. But he answered, you give them something to eat. Which brings me to point number one of my message today. Are you ready for point number uno? Point one, you need to be obedient to do what God asks of you. It's not always going to be easy. At times will be seeming impossible. I can imagine disciples looking at the crowd, sitting in the groups of 50 and 100, and then they're looking at the food. They're thinking, this is not going to work. Jesus, there's not enough to feed three people, let alone 5,000. This is just not going to go right. But then I can also imagine them as they begin to hand out the food, they begin to distribute to the groups of 50 and 100, that they look and they say, wow, my hand looks about as full as it was when I started. And you could see the excitement start to be, they're like, this is so cool. But I also like how the story picks up on the three types of people, which I believe we are still see in the body of Christ. And there's Philip. Now, let me let you know about Philip. Philip's actually found in John chapter 6, in John's gospel, the way he tells the story. He says this in verses 5 through 7. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, where should we buy bread for these people to eat? Where's the Walmart? He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. So he already had a plan. He had prepared for this, remember? He already had a plan on how to take care of all these people. But he's asking Philip, you know, what do we do? Philip answered him, it would take more than a half year's wages to buy enough bread for them, for each one to have a bite. So Philip's this kind of guy that he thinks this is impossible. There's no way we can do it. We don't have a half year's wages. We don't have that kind of money laying around, Jesus. He's the pessimist of the crowd. He looks at the situation and what is available and thinks there's just absolutely no way. And listen, church, it's so easy to jump aboard Philip's boat. To get aboard his train. If all we look at is the circumstance we find ourselves in the moment. It's so easy to get along this train with Philip and say, I'm with you, man. It's impossible. I've been through this thing. I've gone through this thing for generations. I've seen in my family. I've seen things going on. I know it's happening. I just can't do it. I know it's impossible. There's nothing that can be done. It is so easy for us to get into that mindset, that mentality, that thing when we look at the circumstance rather than the one who made the circumstances disappear. We get depressed and we get negative. We begin to think that this thing we're going through is even too hard for God. And then there are the Andrews. John chapter 6, verses 8 and 9 says this. Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. Here is a boy with 5 small barley leaves and 2 small fish. But then he says, but how far will they go among so many? Andrew's the type of guy that thinks, well, we have something, but I'm not really sure what we can do with it. We have a little bit, but it's not really enough to take care of everybody's need. We have something, but it's not really everything that you're looking for, Jesus. It's not, we know it's not going to go very far. And that's like many in the body of Christ as well. I don't have much to offer. I don't really have a lot. Not sure what you can use my gift for. It isn't much, but maybe God, you can do something with it. Maybe God, you can just do something with what I have to offer. But it's not a whole lot. And I love it how Andrew's even volunteering some of their kids' lunch. Not even what he has; it's just what the kid has. It's like, yeah, he's got something to give you, Jesus. It's like, you know, I got nothing, but he's got something, but how far will it go? I mean, that's an Andrew. We'd like, you know, They got something to offer you, but you know, I just don't know if it's like that. I've seen them. I just don't know how good it's going to go along. I mean, it's and we tend to question. You know, what good is it going to do? How far will this how really important is my gift? And then there's the boy. He's the one that says, all that I have, I'll give you. I'm going all in. I it may not be much, but I believe you're able to multiply it and make it bigger. I've heard the stories. I've heard your teaching, Jesus. I've listened to what people have said about you. I may not have a lot to give you, but everything I have is yours. I'm all in. I'm doing this thing for everything. Here it is. Take it. Take it all. And I think that's what we need to be as a church. We need to say, Lord, I don't have much maybe, but everything I do have is yours. Lord, I have a lot to offer. Everything I have is yours. But sometimes we just give God parts of our life instead of all of our life. You can have this. I'll do anything, but please don't ask me to go there. I'll love you forever. Oh, but that person, my neighbor next to me. Oh man, God, you want me to love them too? And we'll give them parts of our life that is convenient for us to give away. But then the parts that seem difficult, we just say, you know what? I just don't know if I can do that, Lord. I just don't know that. When He asks you something that's seemingly impossible, we're like, I'm just not so sure I can fill those shoes. But God's asking for us to give everything like the little boy did. Just give everything. It may not seem like even much to you, but with God, great things happen. There are times that God just wants you to let go of what you hold so tightly. Now that can be different for all of us. Be different things for different people. But there are times when God will ask you to give up what you're clinging to. Sometimes it's because He wants to use it for His miraculous. Moses, what's that in your hand? Just a rod. Throw it down. You know the story. Sometimes God asks us to let things go because they have a hold of us. And He wants to put it down so that we no longer depend on what we have, our little bank account that we can depend upon to pay our bills. And He's saying, you can't trust to me everything when you've got everything. That's why He said it's easier for, you know, the camel to walk the eye of a needle for a rich man into heaven. It's not that they can't do it, but it's just that when they depend on their money to see them through, they don't depend on God to see them through. It's not that we can't be wealthy in the kingdom. We ought to be. God wants to bless us that way, but He cannot do it when we cling to that as our source instead of Him as our source. And so we've got to understand and learn that there's some things that we cling to that God's saying, I need you now just to release. And so this boy says, I don't have a lot, but here what I have, it's yours. So here's the thing, church. Desires. God desires to partner with us. He desires to partner with His children, to co-labor with Him. Looking at our story, what if the young boy would have said, wait a minute, Jesus, Mama packed me this lunch so I could hang out with you all day long and listen to what you said. And have something to eat throughout the day. I planned for this. Those 4,999, well, they didn't plan so well. It's not my fault. You can't have it. Now, if he would have said that, I think Jesus could have done something different. I think that he would have had a plan B to feed the crowd. He had compassion. He told disciples, figure it out. So I'm not sure that would have changed the ending. After all, he is the creator of the fish. But I think this story shows us just how much God looks forward to partnering with us. We need to search out the Lord and ask Him, what is it in my life that You've given me that I need to give back in some capacity? God has given each of you something of value in His kingdom to share. Acts chapter 3, verses 1 and 6. I love this story. One day Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. Now a man was lame from birth, was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going to the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. I love that. It's not like they came and says, "You know what? Here we are going to temple and..." You know, and they said, "Look at us." And he's like, "Yeah, all right, you don't look like you have anything." Like, you know, he expected to receive something from them. He came with an expectation. I wonder how many times we don't come to church with an expectation. But he said they expected something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have. But what I do have is the authority by the blood of the Lamb to tell you to rise. I have the authority by the power of Almighty God that lives inside me to be healed in the name of Jesus. And so that I give to you. I freely have received that, so I freely give it back. It's a gift that was put upon me, and so therefore I'm just going to freely give it. So rise up and walk in the name of Jesus." Now, I love that story, and I think it fits right into what I'm trying to share. God has given us gifts not to hoard, but to use to see Jesus glorified. And church, I believe that if we're hoarding what God's given, this is going to be hard to hear, but listen to it. I believe that if we're hoarding what God's given, that shows God that we're putting something else above Him, and that would make that thing an idol. Ouch. That hurt. God gives us gifts so we can share them with others. Not so we can say, "Oh, He blessed me with the lottery. Ooh, it's mine." No. It's not. It's tainted. It taint yours. It taint mine. It's God's. And so we've got to understand that everything He gives us to share. Our time, He gives us to share. Our ministry, He gives us to share. So ask the Lord, "How can I use what You've been given me to show the love of Christ to someone this week?" Another point I want you to see is this. And this is probably more for those trying to receive their miracle than anything else, but you need to understand that there's sometimes you just need to sit in His presence. John chapter 6, verse 10 said, Jesus said, have the people sit down. There was plenty of grass in that place, and they sat down. About 5,000 men were there. Jesus asked them just to sit down. Prepare yourself for what you're about to behold. See, there's always been people in Scripture had problems with this. Mary and Martha, two sisters, Lazarus' sisters, had seen Lazarus raised dead, and you know, Mary's there, and she just, you know, Jesus comes to visit, and Martha's busy herself in the kitchen, just get everything else ready because she wants to give Jesus some food. I mean, who wouldn't? I mean, Jesus wanted to eat at my place. Let's go! But Mary finds herself sitting at the feet of Jesus, just listening to what he has. And he says, I'm not going to take away, as Martha complains about what she's doing and looks at what Mary's doing and saying, she's not doing any work, she's making me do everything. And he's like, Jesus, talk to her. And he says, I'll talk to you first, Martha. I'm not going to take away what the best thing that Mary's doing. She's chosen the better part. She's chosen to just sit in my presence. Sometimes when there's circumstances that are super overwhelming, we tend to tense up. We get all stressed out. We think about all the negative things that can happen, and we get to be like an Andrew who, okay, there's just no way out. I've tried everything, and this is going to be bad. And I think just in those moments, we just need to go and trust him. Rest. Relax. Just breathe. Truth is, church, more often than not, when I try to play God and think I can do this thing on my own, I just make things worse. We really do need to learn just to cast all our cares upon him. Matthew 11, 28 through 30 says this, come to me all who are weary and burdened. How many is weary? How many is burdened? Come to him and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Listen, I know it's not always easy. I know life has some terrible, difficult moments. But today, do you find yourself like Philip? Always thinking that to do that, to tell someone about Jesus, to pray for someone, to you fill in the blank. To do something like that for Jesus just seems impossible. Me? Go to a restaurant and pray for somebody? I can't do that. Me? Walk down the road of Holland, Michigan, downtown, and see someone hurting, see someone depressed, see someone stressed out. Me go and pray that they get the peace of Jesus in their heart. Me? That's impossible. I heard someone one time, I don't know who said it, but they said shyness is like sin wrapped up in a pretty package. Shyness is like sin wrapped up in a pretty package. It's an excuse we use. Not do what God calls us to do. I can't do that. If God calls you to something, he'll equip you he'll do the call he called you to. Don't let the enemy tell you can't when God says you can. I'll even go a step further. Jesus said, go make disciples. That was the Great Commission, not the Great Suggestion. Just saying. We need to learn just to be obedient. Lord, here's my lunch. It's not much. It's all I have. Take it all. And when we give him everything, he multiplies it. He multiplies it and multiplies it and multiplies it. Maybe you find yourself like Andrew, where all you see is the crowd. You wonder how such a small amount of fish and bread is going to do any good. Maybe you think, share my testimony. What good's my testimony? Who will listen? Who will benefit? My prayer today is that each of us will be like the little boy who willingly says, "All I have is yours. Whatever you ask of me, here I am." Doesn't look like much, but I know you can multiply it and use it. Joy to come. Now, I love how the story ends. Check this out. Verses 43 and 44. And the disciples picked up, what's it say? You got that up there? And the disciples picked up basketfuls of broken pieces of bread and fish. The number of the men who had eaten was 5,000. The disciples picked up 12 basketfuls. How many disciples are there? You get my point? How many tribes of Israel were there? Get my point? When you give him everything, he gives back what you need. Some use this illustration, I don't know how theologically accurate it is, but they've used it because at one time Jesus had 4,000, and when he fed, those were 7 basketfuls. Now, just out of what I've read and what I've experienced, what I've heard, maybe this will fit in. There are 12 tribes of Israel, 12 disciples. That's why there's 12 baskets left over, to show that you guys can do everything, that I've blessed the people of Israel, the 12 tribes of Israel, I've let them go. Then he fed 4,000. There were 7 baskets full. Now, what's the significance of the 7? Numbers, it's God's number of completions when things are finally finished. If you look at the Old Testament, there were 7 also cities that were Gentile cities that were fighting against the Israelites. God said, "I've completed the 7 for you. You're now engrafted into the vines. You're part of the kingdom of God. You are still my children." Just a thought. But the point is, the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls as a reminder to themselves, thinking, "Wow, I thought this was impossible. The gift wasn't all that. But look what God did. And when you'll give him everything, he'll give you back everything. He says he'll supply all your needs according to his riches and glory." So Father, I pray today. I pray that you help us to be like the little boy. Then we look over our lives, we even maybe question how good my gift is. What I have to offer doesn't seem like much, but Father, I just pray, my prayer today is that you would help us realize just what you can do with what we have. And Lord, I give back what you've given to me. For everything that I have has been from you and you alone. So help us to realize, Father, that you want us just to give every part of our life. Hold nothing back. We need to go all in for the kingdom of God. For when we go all in, you can bless it, multiply it, till there's enough left over for us to still have. So help us, Father, to have a spirit of the little lad that said, "Here's what I have. Take it. Take it all." Holy Spirit, there's anything that we're clinging to right now that we're clinging to in our lives that helps us not to give everything to you, anything that we're holding on to that has really had a grip on us, I ask that you remind each one of us what that is. Remind us of what that might be, so that we can open our hands and give it to you, so that you can use it for your glory, your honor, and your grace. You can make a testimony out of our test. And Lord, you can show us things. I just right now ask Holy Spirit to reveal to us anything that became an idol to us. And we release it to you today. And we give it all to you. We lay it at the foot of the cross. And we thank you for everything in Jesus' name. And the church said,